Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's January 5th, 2020. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series in the book of Galatians.
If you'll open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, we'll continue our study through Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. I'm going to read, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 5, all the way to verse 23. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This morning we want to move forward in this section of Scripture into the fruit of the Spirit. And we have spent some time looking at the deeds of the flesh, and now we're moving forward here. But to be able to move forward, we need to give some introduction to the idea of the fruit of the Spirit. And to do that, I think it's important for us to notice two opposing phrases in the text. Two opposing phrases in the text. In verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh. In verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Firstly, this morning, we need to note the deeds and the fruit are born of something else. The deeds and the fruit are born of something else. Now, this is important in the context as we just come out of the deeds of the flesh. The deeds are born of the flesh. There's a place from which they emanate. They are called the deeds of the flesh. Now, I'm not going to reiterate all of that, but you need to see the sense of which Paul is giving us opposition here. Just as he said in verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. There's opposing forces here which are being spoken of. This week I was reminded of opposing forces that go on in our bodies. I have a real desire to feel good and to have a clear head and a clear throat and not to hack and cough and make terrible noises and to be able to sleep at night and not to choke when I breathe. There's a real desire there. There's this opposing force called bacteria. There's viral infections and there's all types of things that come into our bodies and they're opposing forces and they attack. And I ended up at a doctor so that he could give me what was called an antibiotic that could put my immune system back into its right way and fight against those forces that were causing me problems. Opposition. battle is going on. Well, Paul here is reminding us in our spiritual lives, there is a real, genuine battle and opposition taking place. The deeds of the flesh, with their desires, they are set against the Spirit. Now, we could read this in a real kind way and be very soft and gentle. And we could say, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. But Paul's telling us it's not that sweet. It's not that kind. This is a real, genuine battle. Two opposing forces facing one another on the battlefield, clashing in a magnitude in which most of us rarely understand with any serious comprehension. The flesh has its desires, and its desires bring forth deeds. And those desires and deeds are against the Spirit. Tells us that this battle is bigger than something just personal. Because this phrase we begin to look at this morning, as we've already looked at the deeds born of the flesh, we will now begin to look at the fruit born of the Spirit. Now, we've spoken with some clarity regarding the flesh and its deeds, but now we want to consider the fruit that is born of the Spirit. So we must try to say something about the Holy Spirit. Now, we won't be exhaustive on the topic this morning, but by way of introduction, we want to think about if there is fruit born of the Spirit, we need to have some context to give idea to what Paul is speaking of here. What Spirit? Whose Spirit? Paul is speaking here of the very Holy Spirit himself, that third being of the Trinity, or that third person, excuse me, of the Trinity. One God in being, three persons in that Trinity. And here it is, the Holy Spirit, one in being with God the Father and the Son, and yet in this third person, distinct, has an absolute work of importance. An absolute work of application. And we must say three things about this work. If you want to read some good material on the Holy Spirit, I would begin by reading our Confessions section on sanctification, if we're dealing in context with this. And then look at the Catechism and what it says about the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. Two good places to start in condensation. What they're doing is helping you to understand a full sense in condensation, or condensing what the Scripture says. If you want to get in depth, I would begin with someone like Sinclair Ferguson. Has a wonderful book on the Holy Spirit. Another one would be George Smeaton. And thirdly, if you really want to get in depth and you really want to spend some time having your wheels go around for a while, John Owen on the Holy Spirit and communion with God. That's some deep treading. I don't expect everyone to have an appreciation for that. But if you ever had some time and you wanted to get into it, it'd be good. But start with the Confession and the Catechism. Look at those things. And then Sinclair Ferguson is so helpful. But it's Smeaton that gives us some condensing idea of walking into these passages of the fruit born of the Spirit, of saying some things about the Holy Spirit that we need to recognize just in just some condensed form here. And the first thing we must recognize is the Spirit indwells the believer. The Spirit indwells the believer. Now, if you were to look at Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:14, he has a verse, and in that verse, there's a parenthetical statement. Now, I'm going to read this verse without the parenthetical statement, and then we'll look at it. Paul says, guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Well, he tells them how to guard it. Through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Now, it's saying something to Timothy about the guarding of the treasure, and that it's through the Holy Spirit. The very being of God in the third person of the Trinity. It's this being who is working in us. Because he says, through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Now, we can't take too much time to totally understand the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is not mystical, but it has elements of mystery. You and I may not fully understand it, but God has a full understanding of His desire for the Spirit to indwell the believer. There is mystery to us, but not mystery to God. But it is true that in some way, we who are creatures that have been created with a body and a spirit, that spirit, once in its fallen state, has now infected the body. And there is a fallen state of mankind in body and spirit. They are dead in their sins and their trespasses. They are in need of some way being made alive again to their Creator God through the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Spirit who does that by regenerating a dead soul. Taking our dead soul or our dead spirit and regenerating it, bringing it to life. But the Holy Spirit also, in that regenerative work, indwells the believer in some way. Indwells our spirit in some way. That's why now we're talking about two opposing forces. One is the deeds of the flesh, and the other is the fruit of the Spirit. For the believer, we're not just left with a spirit that's inept. We now have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, that there is a true, actual battle going on, and that there are new desires that have been given to the believer. When we talk about it in the context of salvation, we say, I've said to you for years, your wanter has been changed. Now, we put this in some context because it can't be said this way perfectly. But if there were a little box that was our wanter, and that little box had all its little gadgets and computers in it, and all that little box did was put out the deeds of the flesh. Somehow you have to change that little wanter box and put new information in, like a computer, right? Computers spit out what you give to them. That's how they're formed and made and created, and so it is. This is the effect of the fall. Those in a fallen state, living in that fallen state, they're going to put out the deeds of the flesh. That's their wants. That's their desires. But the Spirit comes in and changes that wanter, enabling us. New things are done, that we are new creatures in Christ. And not only are we brought from death to life, but now our wanter is changed. Not only do we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus in that enabling work of the Spirit of God to bring us from death to life, but now we have a desire to follow God. Now, we'll get to the specifics of that as we work through the fruit of the Spirit. But now there is this desire, and it's because of the indwelling Spirit. The Spirit doesn't come and regenerate us and then leave and go somewhere else. We shouldn't say either that the Spirit leaves a piece of Himself. We just have to say that in some way the Spirit indwells the believer. We use the biblical language. And so now this battle is raging in each and every believer. But it is the fruit of the Spirit which is of the greatest importance to us, because it's the Spirit who indwells the believer. Secondly, the Spirit gives wisdom and revelation. And that phrase, fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about that which the Spirit does. And as we get into the actual fruit, we have to recognize that there has got to be something that the Spirit is doing. That Spirit that is indwelling us, the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. And the Spirit gives wisdom and revelation. Now, Ephesians 1, 15 and 17, Paul says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, your love for all the saints," he's speaking to the church, "do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." And what's he going to make mention of? In verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," first and second persons of the Trinity mentioned here, "may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him." Now, how are we going to be given a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ giving glory to the Father? It's done through the very Holy Spirit. If you read all of this first section of Ephesians 1 in context, you'll see the Trinitarian nature of what Paul is expounding to these the church in Ephesus. And we're to be reminded that when we come to this section of Galatians 5, that which is born of the Spirit is a context of wisdom and revelation. If we're going to talk about love and peace and joy and all those kinds of things, we have to talk about it in its proper context. And it's from the very Holy Spirit. Even the fruit of the Spirit now that we will be discussing in coming weeks is revelation to you. You know why it's revelation to you? Because apart from God revealing it to you through the Holy Spirit and His Word, according to regeneration, you wouldn't know of these things. You would continue on in the deeds of the flesh. We are in need of the Spirit to give us revelation. How does He do it? He does it through the very Word of God. It's not personal revelation. It's personal when it comes from the Word of God and deals with us and applies to our lives and our souls. Paul is not giving rise to the idea that there is revelation which is in some way continuing in the church, that you and I can just walk around and ask for a revelation from God and we can get it any time we want. What he's saying to us is that when we stay in and with the Word and the Lord will stay with us, Joshua 1:8. The context of the Word of God being revelation is not just something that's found in the New Testament. The Word of God has been that perspective which has been founded throughout all of time and history. The problem in the garden was not personal revelation. The problem is in the garden was that Adam and Eve didn't abide by the Word of God that had been given to them. We are in need of the Spirit upon regeneration to continue to indwell us and to deal with our lives, because we are in need to have the revelation of God illumined to us. If you can read the Bible with true gospel understanding, I'm not talking about just mere comprehension. lost people read the Bible and basically comprehend what it means. That's why they get so mad about it. I'm talking about reading the Bible with true gospel understanding. Seeing the purpose throughout the Scripture of the person and work of Jesus Christ in all of time and history and space. That's the Spirit of God working in you. That's the Spirit of God illuminating that truth to you. Now, it doesn't mean that every thought you have when you read the Bible is true revelation or illumination of revelation. But it does mean that we are in need of the Spirit to reveal these things to us. And furthermore, that means we're in need for the Spirit to reveal these things so that we will have true wisdom. Why does the Scripture in several places tell us not to lean on our own understanding? If we lean on our own understanding is based on the flesh, and the deeds of the flesh will be destroyed eventually, and they come to destruction eternally. We are in need here of something greater, and it's the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer, for that Spirit gives wisdom and revelation of the very Word of God. If you're going to understand what love and joy and peace, all of these fruits of the Spirit are, you're going to have to understand them in the context of the Spirit giving wisdom to His people to illumine the truth of His Word. You are in need of the Holy Spirit. You and I are in need of the Holy Spirit to deal with our souls about the very truth of the Word of God. If you think you can just sit down with your own little brain power and figure this thing out and then go out and just live the best life ever, then you've misunderstood the whole of the Scripture. And you may have misunderstood salvation itself. You certainly have misunderstood sanctification. But you may have even misunderstood salvation. Well, thirdly, the fruit born of the Spirit, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we would have to say the Spirit moves or gives leadership to the believer. Now, I put this third because I wanted it to be after the context of the Spirit giving revelation and wisdom. The Spirit is the one that illumines the truth of God's Word to the very soul of the believer. That being said, what leadership the Spirit is going to give to the believer is going to be based upon that revelation and wisdom which comes from God's Word. The leadership the Holy Spirit gives never contradicts the Word of God. We have to say that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, gives leadership to the believer because Paul wrote it to the church in Romans in chapter 8. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Verse 14. We've talked very plainly about the doctrine of adoption months ago. The importance of being adopted into the family of God. Taken out of this evil family of the world and brought into the family of God. And one of those, the great examples here that we need to recognize is that the sons of God, these are the ones who are being led by the Spirit of God. That leadership is based upon God's revelation, His Word. We need to be more thankful, I think, for God's Word than we often are. We live in a modern culture today, or what we like to call modern, that through providence, the printing press, the Reformation, translation, being able to get hold of great numbers, thousands and thousands of copies of original language texts, Greek and Hebrew texts. They're not the actual original manuscripts, but these great copies, thousands of them. And those things being translated and the printing press coming about over time, we live in a day where most of us have multiple Bibles in our homes. And what's interesting to me is that in that culture, predominantly in Christianity today, most people who profess to be Christians are more concerned about the personal leadership of the Spirit in some esoteric way than they are about the very actual foundational leadership of the Spirit given by the Word. You know what that says about us? That the flesh is still very willing. Because we want to make it about ourselves. And we would much rather have this personal influence or this personal feeling that guides me and leads me than to have something very concrete from the Word of God. Because when something is very concrete, it's hard to go against it in its truthfulness. When there's something that's esoteric, that's a feeling, I can kind of float around with it. And I can kind of mold it and shape it into whatever feeling I want it to be. And this is what God has revealed to me. We all become kind of Christian clouds. But when we get into the fruit of the Spirit here, the Holy Spirit is not giving us personal impressions. When we start looking at these things, they're very specific. The Holy Spirit Himself, indwelling the believer after regeneration, is now working in the soul of the believer in a way that He is illuminating the very Word of God and truth to His people, that they will understand it, see it for what it is, and have a desire to follow it in its truth, not just the personal cloudiness of life. It brings me to the second point this morning. Firstly, we said the deeds and the fruit are born of something. Secondly, the deeds and the fruit give birth to actions or activity. Now, we've already seen that the flesh gives birth to these deeds that we spoke of very well. Some would say briefly, some would say not so briefly, but we gave some thought to them. But to move forward, we need to see the fruit of the Spirit gives rise to actions which are pleasing to God. The deeds of the flesh and the fruit give rise to action. The fruit of the Spirit give rise to actions that are pleasing to God, or which are pleasing to God. Now, this ought to make sense after we've had some discussion about the very Holy Spirit Himself. The Holy Spirit being one in being with God the Father and God the Son, the third person in distinctiveness. There's a connection there that is so important. God is holy. God goes through throughout all of His Word to tell us what? He is holy. He even goes as far from Old Testament to New Testament. What is founded in the Old Testament is repeated in the New Testament, that He is holy, therefore my people are to be what? Holy. Well, the fruit of the Spirit gives rise to actions which are pleasing to God. Why? The Spirit wants to please God. Just as the Son wants to give glory to the Father, the Spirit is going to apply the work of the Son and going to please the Son, and the Son is going to please the Father as He already has done and will continue to do throughout all of eternity. We have to recognize God Himself is to be pleased. So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we're not just talking about personal activity. I can't just point blank take this down to some common denominator and say, well, this is about my personal pious activity. I'm going to be joyful today. I'm going to show love. I have peace. Now, there's something greater at hand here. This is the very God of all creation Himself working in individual people, bringing them together in the context of local bodies, bearing this fruit out in the context of the church. And that fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of you and me acting better, trying harder. I have one of our men that often jokes with me sometimes after a sermon. He says, "Pastor, I'm going to try harder." Because he knows that just... I don't want you to try harder. I want you to seek the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Whatever comes out of loving your neighbor as yourself is not separated from loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. The very fruit of the Spirit we're talking about here is pleasing to God because it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the deeds of the flesh. And that means the fruit of the Spirit is based on holiness because God is holy. We'll get into more detail on that perspective as we move along. And then lastly, in this section this morning, we see the fruit of the Spirit gives rise to actions which are solely based on the moral law. The fruit of the Spirit gives rise to actions which are pleasing to God. The fruit of the Spirit gives rise to actions which are solely based on the moral law. Over the years in looking at these passages, there's been so many times, especially as a younger Christian, I looked at the fruit of the Spirit trying to figure out how I could manufacture it. The other thing I did was I began to look at the fruit of the Spirit as something that was totally kind of taken and raised out of the Scripture, and I put it over here in its own little place and said, okay, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Kind of its own little entity to itself. Over the years, I began to see the fallacy of both of those. The first fallacy is the context of thinking that in some way I was going to try harder to please God in and of myself from my own flesh. The second was to think in some way that this was separated from all of the other teaching of Scripture. But if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's based on the moral law of God, the very Ten Commandments. Love. The fruit of the Spirit in love is not a Hallmark movie. It's not mere sentimentality. Now, I'm all for love. I have a beautiful wife and I'm very thankful for her, and I love her. Those of you who are married, you love your spouse. Some of you love your dogs. We have a dog. We say we love our dog. Could I really say, though, that what Paul is saying here about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer can be somehow equated with the love I have for my dog? That the fruit of the Spirit of love is that? Or can I really even understand it in the sentimentality of what love is spoken to us by the culture of loving a girlfriend or boyfriend or even a spouse? I think there's more to it. When Jesus summarizes the moral law of God, the two settings of the moral law of God, the first thing he says is, when asked what is the greatest commandment, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength. The Lord Jesus is telling us that love in and of itself is based on the very moral law of God. What does it mean not to fashion an idol? It means that you will love God more than you love anything else, and therefore you won't worship anything else. What does it mean not to take the name of the Lord in vain? It's saying that you will have such a reverence for who God is and His being that you will not speak of Him in a way that is so light and flippant as you would other things in this life. What does it even mean to set a day apart that you would love God so much that you would be willing to give up one day of your own week to say to God, this is your day, as you've commanded? When we begin to look at the fruit of the Spirit, we will see that it is based on the very moral law of God. That the Scripture is not disconnected. Are we now going to say that God gave some commandments that were only for some particular time and now all of a sudden Christ just did away with them? When point blank Christ said, I didn't come to abolish it? And now we're going to see that Paul is teaching us on the very Holy Spirit Himself that the Spirit of God gives this fruit. Well, what is this fruit based on? Love and peace. How do you have peace? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. How do you have joy? Love the Lord your God. We can't start unpacking the practical issues here until we understand the foundation. And we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about these things which are born of the Holy Spirit. And it shows us our need for the Holy Spirit. We are in need of God the Father and all of His plan and providence and sovereignty. In conjunction with the Son working with the Father, and the Spirit working with the Father before time ever began, and the Son coming in time to work out that plan and procurement of all that God the Father had put together, and the Holy Spirit applying all of those things and bringing them about in our lives. It brings us to a place to see that the fruit of the Spirit is more and just thinking about the practical outworkings of something. It's beginning to recognize that God Himself, through His Spirit, is working in believers to will and to work for His good pleasure. Well, that's somewhere in the Bible, isn't it? Well, I'm going to leave you with two observations this morning. Number one, the fruit of the Spirit is not based on personal, practical perspectives. The fruit of the Spirit is not based on personal, practical perspectives. If all you can do is come to this section of Scripture and start to try to figure out what it means to practically live this out, then you've missed the point. You've got to see the foundations of the very Holy Spirit of God working in the life of the believer. There's more here than just saying, I want to love people. I'm going to be joyful this year. This year I'm going to be more thankful. I'm going to be a person of peace. There's more to it. There's more to it. I hope as we go through this study, you will begin to recognize how deep and formational the work of the Holy Spirit is in the life of the believer. Secondly and lastly this morning, the fruit of the Spirit is not based on wallowing in willful wisdom. The fruit of the Spirit is not based on wallowing in willful wisdom. When we minimalize the fruit of the Spirit, we come to a place that we are nothing more than pigs who wallow in their own slop. When you minimalize the work of the Spirit to some practical personal perspective, and you're not seeing it based on the very Word of God, then simply what you'll do is wallow around in your own willful wisdom. And our wisdom gets us nothing. Down below the house, the Talaga River's back down there, and there's a swamp the kids like to go to. Took the boys down there a couple weeks ago. We've been trying to figure out how to kill some of these wild hogs. They're just tearing everything up. It's amazing how deep a hole a group of pigs can dig. It's amazing how much stench they leave behind. We often think if we will be willful enough to try harder, that we will accomplish something. But often what we will do is only dig a deep hole of our own stench. We are in need of the Spirit of God to deal with our souls, that we would no longer wallow in our own willful wisdom. But you know what I find out in my own life? That wallowing pit often smells a lot better than it should, and I go back to it. Let us pray this morning that God deal with our souls, that we would ask, that we would see the necessity of the work of the Spirit in our lives, that we would no longer lean on our own understanding. And when we do, that we repent through our one and only advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask that the Spirit of God give us strength and wisdom. When you come to the table, think about that this morning. You will fail, but you have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it should not keep us from asking for continued wisdom to go forward. Just because sin is around doesn't mean we have to stay in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're merciful and kind. We praise you for your word. May we glory in its truth by the power of your Spirit alone. Lord, we ask your Spirit would illuminate the truth of your word to our souls, bring conviction, as your word tells us, the Spirit brings conviction to us. And yet, may the Spirit bring repentance. May we glory in you even as we come to the table. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn together the supplements to the incarnation section.